Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107, Sunday, first class, 1 February 2026, Romans.
Okay, before we get started, you thought you came here for Bible class. You came here for a birthday party. Everybody's having their birthday. We have Michelle Dillard has her birthday today, but Darlene and Rich wanted to get in on the act. They have a birthday tomorrow, Darlene and Rich. So, happy birthday to you! Okay, that's it. Go home. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. We realize, Heavenly Father, that all that we have and all that we are is because of who and what you are. And we thank you, sir, as we assemble this morning to fellowship with you through the study of your word, that we might grow up in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of your word to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, the last part of Romans chapter 8 is absolutely magnificent. It's powerful. In Romans 8, 28 to 30, we have the five steps to glory, and we exegeted that, and it sounds like this in corrected translation. In fact, we know that to the ones who love God, now that's the key for all the rest of this chapter, to the ones who love God, that's spiritually mature believers. Those are the ones who have grown up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Those are the ones who have virtue love brought to completion in their heart. Those are the ones who have personal love for God the Father and occupation with Jesus Christ. So the spotlight on for the rest of this chapter is on the spiritually mature believer. For we know that to the ones who love God, all things work together for the purpose of good. And after our congregational meeting, for those of you who were here, I mentioned to all of you this next year, I expect this next year for all of you to be the best year ever. Regardless of what's going on in the world or in America, this should be the best year ever for you people here have been consistent and faithful, positive, humility, respect for God, the Word of God, and the communicator of the Word of God. And therefore, you qualify those who love God. All things work together for the purpose of good. And it will be that way for you this next year. It'll be the best year, regardless of what is going on. All things work together for the purpose of good to the ones who are called, elected to privilege, according to the predetermined plan and purpose of God. Verse 29, we know that the ones whom He, God the Father, foreknew. Step one, He also predestined, step two, to become conformed to the appearance of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the purpose that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren, the royal family of God. Verse 30, and whom He predestined, these same ones He also called. Step three, elected to privilege. And whom He called, elected to privilege, these same ones He also justified, declared righteous. Step four, and when whom He justified, these same ones He also glorified. Step five. Now, based on what we have here in Romans 8, 28 to 30, we now have Romans 8, 31 to 39, five challenges. But these five challenges are based on Romans 8, 28 to 30. Five challenges. The first challenge was opposition. And we studied that in Romans 8:31, which says, what then are we to conclude to these things? See, these things is Romans 8:28 to 30. So what then are we to conclude to these things? Romans 8:28 to 30. If God is for us, first class condition, and He is, who is against us? Romans 8, 28 to 30 is so powerful and the greatest source of encouragement and confidence in the living and true God. The Apostle Paul asked this question, but it's a rhetorical question. There is really nothing that we or Paul or anyone else can adequately say in the face of such an overwhelming reality. Thus, we who are called according to His purpose, verse 28, can take enormous comfort knowing that all things work together for good for the ones who love God. God's relationship to us stretches from eternity past to eternity future. What He willed for us when He knew us in eternity past is something He is in the process of accomplishing right now in the present. Having elected us to privilege and justified us, He is preparing us for the final stage of this whole experience, namely, glorification. No matter what kind of opposition the spiritually mature believer faces, it really amounts to nothing. Who can really oppose us if God is on our side? No one is God's equal. No one has more power or ability than God. The plan of God is greater than any opposition that the believer will ever face. That was the first challenge, opposition. The second challenge is encouragement. And that's verse 32. Verse 32 says, "The God, God the Father, who did not even spare his own Son, the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, but on behalf of all of us, he delivered him over to judgment. Now, we have a fortiori. Most certainly, he will also with him graciously give to us the all things." So this brings us to challenge number two, encouragement. And that encouragement is explained in the wonderful doctrine of a fortiori, which we studied last time. And we noted that the a fortiori is actually a Latin phrase meaning with stronger reason. It's a system of logic using comparison. A fortiori uses an inferential conclusion as being more conclusive than another reasoned conclusion. A fortiori is a system of argumentation or debate which takes an accepted fact and by comparison produces an inescapable fact and confident conclusion. A fortiori is the only thing which explains certain passages of Scripture. And so we studied that doctrine last Sunday. And we noted in our passage, Romans 8, 31 and 32, we have the a fortiori rationale for disaster. Verses 31 and 32, what then are we to conclude to these things? Romans 8, 28 to 30, if God is for us, first class condition, and he is, who is against us? The God, God the Father, who did not even spare his own Son, the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, but on behalf of all of us, he delivered him over to judgment. Most certainly, a fortiori, he will also with him graciously give to us all things. That last phrase, most certainly, he will also with him graciously give to us the all thing. That combines the temporal and eternal a fortiori rationales, which we studied last week, Romans 5:15, the temporal rationale, and Romans 5:17, the eternal rationale. These a fortiori blessing rationales in Romans 5:15 and Romans 5:17 combine into one, so that you have the perfect rationale for disaster in Romans 8, 31 and 32. Both the a fortiori of temporal blessing, Romans 5:15, and the a fortiori of eternal blessing, Romans 5:17, are administered through the grace policy of God. They are the means of glorifying God, one in time, and one in eternity. So the a fortiori rationale relates certainty to certainty to give the believer confidence in God and the absolute truth of the Word of God. It causes the believer to conclude that the only security in life is what you carry in your heart, in your thinking. Now that brings us to the third challenge. And the third challenge is judging. In Romans 8:31, the first challenge, opposition. Romans 8:32, the second challenge, encouragement. The a fortiori rationale. Now in Romans 8, 33 and 34, we have the third challenge. And the third challenge is judging. And you as a spiritually mature believer, that's, you will handle that beautifully in a wonderful way. And if you are a winner believer, you've grown up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, you stand with God and his absolute grace and truth, you'll be maligned, you'll be slandered, you'll be judged, and it's not a big deal for you. You just totally will handle that and glorify God through it all. You'll never return evil for evil. You'll never get into revenge yourself. You'll just put it all in the Lord's hands and let Him handle that situation. So Romans 8, 33 and 34, the third challenge is judging. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Well, there's a lot of people that do. They're out there. This is the interrogative pronoun tis plus the future active indicative of enkaleo plus the prepositional phrase kata plus the genitive plural of eklektos plus the genitive singular of theos. Now we have an interrogative pronoun, which is tis. Looks like that in the Greek and in the English. Tis, and it can mean either who or which one or what. In our verse, it means who. So we'll translate it who. And then the verb engkaleo. Looks like that in the Greek. That's E. Now here you got two gutturals together. Even though that's a gamma, you pronounce it as an N. Because it's very hard to say egg-ka-leo. That's very hard to say. So that's enkaleo. E-N-K-A-L-E long O. Enkaleo. All right, a couple of things on this verb enkaleo. First of all, it's a legal, technical term. A legal, technical term, and it means to bring charges against someone. To bring charges against someone. And there are always people out there bringing charges against others. And many of them are believers. And there are believers that will accuse other believers that you're not even saved. They'll say, you can't commit that sin you committed and be saved. You are not even saved. You ever had anybody tell you that? We all sin. And for the legalistic believer, he's a spiritual bully. He's a spiritual bully. He tries to force you. You are not even saved if you committed those sins. See, I would come back with, well, the sins that are an abomination to God are the ones you're committing. I don't think you're saved. I don't say that, but that would be the way to come back in that. So point two, enkaleo means to accuse. To judge. Three, kata plus the genitive means, you translate it, against or against someone. Against or against someone. And that point four, that someone is the eklektos theou. E-K-L-E-K-T-O-S. And then you have theos in the genitive. In the genitive, T-H-E-O-U. Eklektos theou. That's the someone. The someone is eklektos theou, that is the elected ones of God, the chosen ones of God. And that's referring to us, to you, and to me as members of the royal family of God. We have been elected to privilege. Elected to privilege. Point five, theos, God. What's important about this? What do you notice about this? No definite article. You're right on top of it. Right on top. It's hard to get anything by you. No definite article. What does that do? Thank you for asking. Without the definite article, that puts the spotlight on the essence of God. Who and what God is. His attributes. His sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, immutability, veracity. It's putting the spotlight on who and what God is. When you have the definite article, that simply identifies. But without the definite article, that puts the spotlight on who and what God is. So the corrected translation, who will bring a charge against, who will accuse, who will judge the elect of God? One. The universal priesthood of the believer. We're living in the church age. We're not living in the age of Israel. In the age of Israel, it was a specialized priesthood. You had to be of the tribe of Levi to be a priest. But not in the church age. It's a universal priesthood. You are all a royal priest. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our royal high priest. But we have a universal priesthood of the believer. Every one of you are a priest. The universal priesthood of the believer in the church age gives him the privacy. Gives him the privacy to live his life as unto the Lord. Under the privacy of your priesthood, you live your life as unto the Lord. Not as unto Pastor Olson, not as unto man, but as unto the Lord. So the universal priesthood of the believer in the church age gives him the privacy to live his life as unto the Lord. Two, the royal priesthood of the church age has the privacy to live their life as unto the Lord, not as unto man. You don't live your life as unto man. You live your life as unto the Lord. So the royal priesthood of the church age has the privacy to live their life as unto the Lord, not as unto man. Three, the grace and power of God has designed the royal family of God to be God-pleasers. To be God-pleasers, not man-pleasers, but God-pleasers. God's plan for us is to be a God-pleaser, not a man-pleaser. Four, when any believer is making bad decisions, and all of us have been there, anybody that hasn't been there making bad decisions, don't raise your hand. Your chair will explode, so. When any believer is making bad decisions, and we've all made bad decisions at some time or other, and you're out of fellowship with God, and you're living your life by the lust patterns of the sin nature, and you're living in Satan's cosmic system, interlocking systems of arrogance and interlocking systems of hatred, when you are in that position, God will discipline that believer. God will discipline that believer. Those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. The Lord disciplines us because He loves us. At the moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ, God imputed His righteousness to you. You have the righteousness of God. And the Bible says God loves His righteousness. Wherever His righteousness resides, He loves His righteousness. And His righteousness resides in every one of you here. Every one. And He loves you with infinite virtue love because you have His righteousness. And He would love to see you grow up to spiritual maturity, have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, because He wants to bless you, bless you, bless you. But if you start making bad decisions and out of fellowship with God, living by the lust patterns of your sin nature, living in Satan's cosmic system, because He loves you, He will discipline you. Those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. His magnificent virtue, love, because He wants you to wake up. Wake up. He wants you to rebound. Get back in fellowship. Get back in the filling of the Spirit. Get back in the spiritual life. And grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, because He has a plan that He wants to bless you with greater grace blessings in time and greater grace blessings for all eternity. That's His fantastic plan for all of you. So when any believer is making bad decisions, out of fellowship with God, living by the lust patterns of his sin nature, living in Satan's cosmic system, God will discipline that believer because He loves him with infinite virtue love. 5. And God does not need your help. God does not need your help. He doesn't need my help. He's able to do this perfectly. 6. God is the omniscient God. That means He has all the facts. Now, is anyone here omniscient? If you are omniscient, you may also, you have the facts too. He might let you do some judging, but I don't think anyone's here omniscient. Some of you are just trying to figure out whether you even have anything at all going on up here. When you see that, if you look at another believer and you look like a deer in the headlights. If you ever see me that way, just take me out and shoot me. There you go. I've told Debbie to do that several times. But God has all the facts because He is the omniscient God, and we are not. 7, God does not require help from you and me, from others, in disciplining or punishing other believers. God does not require help from others in disciplining or punishing other believers. Eight, therefore, leave all discipline in the hands of the Lord. Leave all discipline in the hands of the Lord. Those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. Nine, when a believer judges another believer, he is committing sins that are an abomination to the Lord, sins of the tongue, but he is also guilty of spiritual bullying. He's also guilty of spiritual bullying. Every believer is responsible to God for his own life and his own actions. 10. Maligning, judging, gossiping, condemning other believers is actually blasphemy against the justice and righteousness of God. Maligning, judging, gossiping, condemning other believers is actually blasphemy against the righteousness and justice of God. See, the righteousness and justice of God is the holiness of God. God is, he is infinite honor, virtue, integrity, and infinitely fair. Infinitely fair. He is infinitely fair with every one of you in your life. In everything, he's infinitely fair. In effect, such judging, maligning, and condemning suggests that you are more capable of administering discipline and judgment on other believers than God is. In effect, such judging, maligning, and condemning suggests that you are more capable of administering discipline and judgment on believers than God is. Now, there are some exceptions. Parents have the right to discipline their children. And as you raise your children, they make bad decisions. You train them, and you train them, and you discipline them. And I've been here almost 50 years. I've been here almost 50 years at Upland Bible Church. Whew. And in that time, there were kids that came and broke the glass doors of the church, came in. They were going to, I don't know what they were going to do when they came, but I happened to be here. I guess they thought nobody was here. Broke. So I brought them in, set them down, and I got their names and a phone number and called their mother. And I said, I have two young men here. They say they're your sons. Could you come on over? So she came over. She saw the glass doors that were broken. Came in and sat down. And I asked both of them, did you two do this? And they said, they looked at me, yes. Now here comes mom. Mom comes in. And she said, can I talk to my sons alone? I said, yes. So I left. I came back. She said, well, I asked them if they did it, and they said, no, they didn't. I said, well, I asked them if they did it, and they said, yes, they did. Well, they told me they didn't do it. And she said, and I'm not going to discipline them in any way. My dad and mom never disciplined me ever when I was growing up, and I am not going to discipline my children either. I said, okay, I understand now how this is working. You're good to leave, and we'll pay the cost and get new glass doors put in. But I said, you're not helping your children when you don't discipline them when they are out of line. Now, my dad told me, when you go to school, if you ever are out of line and you have to be spanked by the teacher, of course they call it hacked by the teacher, when you get home, you're going to get double at home for me. You got that? Well, I never got a discipline hacked spanking in school until I was in high school. I left my track suit out on the field, and the track coach came in and says, "Olson, come into my office. Where's your track suit?" "I don't know. You left it out in the field." "All right. Bend over, grab your ankles." Boom! He hit me. Good one. You know what? I never left my tracksuit out on the field again. That's called training. But so you see, I've been hacked too. And I even had one guy, Joe Raymond, military man, Buzz, big guy. He had rules. You don't ever throw anything into the trash can up here. You go up and put it in there. If you throw it and it doesn't go in, you're going to get a hack from me. And he had a paddle this big, white, with holes drilled in it. Nobody had ever seen anybody get hacked by him. Well, there was a guy in the church, Steve Miller. He was one of my hurdlers. He ran hurdles with me. But he has a mouth. And there was a big gal, Janice Shimura, came in, always late. Great big Polack came in there. And Steve Miller would have a Polack joke to start the class off. And I have a Polack joke, Mr. Raymond. And he'll, "Miss Shimura, it's okay." And then he'd tell the Polack. Well, one time she came in and sat down and broke the chair all the way to the floor, and she just looked her head looking up. Oh, Steve Miller. "Oh, there's a Polack joke right there." And so I meant to all the people in the class. I said, and I went to Miss Shimura first. I said, "Would you like to see Steve Miller get a hack from Mr. Raymond?" "Yes." "Okay. Give me all I needed, just $5 or $10. I went around. Everybody started giving me $5, $10. And I went back to Steve Miller. I says, "Here is what, I mean, it was like $50, $70. I said, "Here's for $70. He sat in the back of the room. I said, "Just draw it up. Some paper and throw it at the basket. You won't make it. And you get a hack. Will you do it for $70? "Phew, yeah, I'll do it." Well, he's back there, and here comes Mr. Raymond in. "All right." He always came in. "Number one, Olson." And all of a sudden, everybody's quiet. Steve Miller. "Home, home, home, home." Mr. Raymond's looking at him. "Miller, I don't know what's going on, but you better make it." And he threw it, and he made it. He made it. I walked up, pulled it out, walked back, gave it to him. I said, "Try again." Now Mr. Raymond is starting to get it. "Miller, I'm telling you, you better not miss." Well, he missed. Nobody had ever seen Mr. Raymond give a hack. Miller came up, bent over. I mean, he had $70. And Mr. Raymond came back, and I'm telling you, when he hit Steve Miller, it got totally silent. Miller went up in the air, down, ran out the door. We never saw him again. Now, track practice was that night. And when he was putting his outfit on, where every hole was, there was a blood blister at every hole on his butt. I said, "Miller, how about if I give you $100? Would you do it again?" "You couldn't give me enough money to get another one of those." See, you learn really important things when you come to Upland Bible Church. Parents have the right to discipline their children. Management has the right to evaluate his employees. Senior officers have the right to evaluate those under their command. When anyone has authority over others, he must evaluate anyone under his command and authority in accordance with the principles of evaluation authorized by that command or that office. So, 12. However, in the spiritual life of the church age, God has not given you authorization to judge, malign, slander others. However, in the spiritual life of the church age, God has not given you authorization to judge, malign, slander others. God has not seen fit to ask our advice or solicit our help. 13. Even when Satan brings accusations against us, and this goes on all the time, even when Satan brings accusations against us, God the Father has assigned to us a defense attorney. And that defense attorney is the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, a defense attorney with the Father. Who is that defense attorney? Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. So even when Satan brings accusations against us, God the Father has assigned to us a defense attorney, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. So, corrected translation. Who will bring a charge against? Who will accuse? Who will judge the elect of God? And then we have, it is God that justifieth. And that's where we're going to start next time. We take a break now. When we come back, we have the Lord's table.